Here we are in session two. We're going to read about from 1 Corinthians 12 about all nine manifestations, and 1 Corinthians 14 specifically dealing with the utterance or worship manifestations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God, that's who this is written to, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So, are we calling on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord? Yep. Are we sanctified in Christ Jesus through the new birth? Yep. So is this addressed to us? Yep. There are other parts of the Bible that it says are for our learning, like the Old Testament scriptures. But this is written to us. It applies directly to us. Okay, chapter 12. We're in the right administration here. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, and the word spiritual gifts, you'll notice the word gifts is in italics because they, like many people, try to make the manifestations gifts. They're not. The gift is Holy Spirit that we get in the new birth. The manifestations are ways to evidence it. Now concerning spiritual things or spiritual matters, I would not have you ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles. And in the Old Testament period, there were two classes of people, those of the nation of Israel, and the Gentiles were everybody else. The word Gentiles just means nation, nations. And if they weren't part of the children of Israel, they were just one of the nations. Well, that's the way the believers at Corinth were. Most of the people in the church at Corinth didn't start as Judeans or Israelites or the children of Israel. They started out from some other background. So you guys in this church at Corinth, you were Gentiles. You were from these other nations. You were carried away unto these dumb idols, idols that don't speak, just statues they would worship, even as you were what? Led. They were told they should worship this statue, so they did it. That's all they knew. Wherefore, verse 3, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed or anathema. You see, there obviously was a feeling somewhere that if you spoke in tongues, maybe you were cursing God, so don't do it. We don't know what you're saying. Maybe you're cursing God. This is devilish. You'll even hear of people that, you know, I've heard stories about, you know, when they try to decide in certain churches whether somebody's possessed with a devil spirit. If they speak in tongues, that's an indication they're possessed. Well, possessed people do a lot of weird things, but when we speak in tongues, it's not devil spirit possession. What we learned already just today was that when you speak in tongues, you magnify God, you speak the wonderful works of God. So no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say Jesus is Lord but by Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Or as it says here in your notes, to really mean that Jesus is the Lord of our lives is to carry out God's orders in obedience to his will. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by Holy Spirit. There's really no way to show that you're born again definitively except by speaking in tongues. You notice when Peter was at the household of Cornelius, what impressed the other Judeans with them that the Gentiles had received Holy Spirit? They heard them speak in tongues. You see, if you're not sure your car battery works, just go turn the headlights on or honk the horn. If the headlights go on, there's power in your battery. Well, if I speak in tongues, I have Holy Spirit. Interesting stuff. Let's skip ahead to verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, the manifestation, the evidence of the Spirit, is given what? To every man. Well, actually, we'll go back again. Verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But now getting back to the manifestation, verse 7. The manifestation, the evidence of the Spirit, is given to every man to profit withal, or giving to every man for profit. It's given to every man for profit. There's benefit to it. The manifestations aren't just some silly thing to do to keep you busy. Like, for instance, like your appendix. I had my appendix out when I was 12 years old. That's one of the things I'm not sure doctors have ever figured out why you have an appendix. Except that sometimes, like me, it got inflamed and they had to take it out quick before it ruptured. It's just there. Well, manifestations aren't like that. They're not something that's just there and has no profit. They benefit. There's a reason for it. The manifestation of the Spirit, verse 7, is given to every man to profit. For to one, now it's interesting, the to one and to another could also be translated for. In the Greek structure called the dative case that's used here, you could translate it either to one or for one. And people always have assumed it means to one person and to another person. But in the context, it refers back to the word profit in verse 7. The manifestation is given to every man for profit. For verse 8, for one type of profit is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. For another profit, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Because there's one profit to getting word of knowledge, where God gives you specific information about a situation. And there's another type of profit for the word of wisdom, where God tells you what you should do with that information. Verse 9, for another prophet, faith or believing by the same Spirit. For another prophet, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. See, gifts of healing is for the prophet that somebody's sick and needs healing. You may be in another situation where nobody's sick, but you need knowledge or wisdom. There will be different prophet there. For another prophet, verse 10, the working of miracles. For another prophet, prophecy. And we'll learn a lot about the profit and benefit of prophecy today. For another prophet, discerning of spirits. For another prophet, kinds of tongues. For another prophet, the interpretation of tongues. Then look at verse 11. For all these worketh, or are energized, by that one and the self-same Spirit. Or you could read, as it says here in the notes, the one and the self-same Spirit energizes all these. Just like the one battery in your car powers all the different accessories in the car. All these worketh, or are energized, by the one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. And dividing, the word dividing could be distributing to every man severally. And severally is the Greek word idios, which means his own. Distributes to every man his own as he, the man, wills. Okay, so I've got one Spirit. It energizes all nine manifestations. And it distributes to me my own manifestations as I will, as I decide. If I decide to speak in tongues, I speak in tongues. If I decide that's crazy stuff or I couldn't possibly do it, I'm not spiritual enough, I don't. It's like that with all nine manifestations. Bless you. If I choose to operate them, I do. If I choose not to, I don't. Now, sure, I have to learn a little bit about it. If there's other people around me manifesting it to give me a good example, that will help encourage me. But ultimately, it's my decision to decide to operate the manifestations or not. The one, the self-same Spirit, energizes all these, distributing to each man his own as he, the man, wills. In Acts 3:6, where Peter and John were with the lame man at the temple gate, beautiful, I think it was Peter said, such as I have, give I thee. He had the ability to operate manifestations to bring deliverance to this man. He chose to do that. So, pretty clear there. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. The rest of chapter 12 is wonderful. Talks all about the different members of the body and how everybody has a part. But we are going to stick with the worship manifestation, so we'll leave that alone for now. But there's a wonderful class on our website on the calling of the one body. If you want to get a lot more detail in the rest of the chapter, I'd recommend you listen to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1. Follow after charity. Chapter 13 is all about the importance of walking in the love of God. Great chapter. In chapter 14, verse 1, follow after charity, the love of God, and desire spiritual gifts or spiritual matters. See, we already have the one gift. We don't have to desire another gift. See, the problem with calling it a gift is God might not give me the gift. He might give me the gift of prophecy and give you the gift of speaking in tongues. Or he might give Mike the gift of speaking in tongues and Rachel the gift of interpretation. But we can't all get all the gifts. That'd be greedy to want them all. And God might not give them to you. But if the one gift is Holy Spirit, and then we have the nine manifestations that we can operate as we will, as we decide to, that's a lot different. See, wouldn't that be terrible if you got a car and one person had turn signals and the other person had brake lights? That'd be dangerous. I often see that. When I see somebody make a turn without signaling, I say, turn signals must have been optional on that model. And they didn't pay for them. Well, of course, it's not. By law, they're on all cars. It's just some people don't use them. Well, speaking in tongues is like that. All the manifestations are like that. We all get them in the new birth. It's just a matter of whether we use them. So follow after charity, the love of God, and desire spiritual gifts or spiritual things, but rather more and more that you might, what? Prophesy. And the rest of this chapter is trying to tell the church in Corinth how to properly use the utterance manifestations in their worship services, in their what we call a fellowship. Because instead of having a word of prophecy or interpretation of tongues, which was in the language that everybody could understand, they all wanted to speak in tongues at once. They all wanted to talk at once. It was confusing. People wouldn't be blessed. See, if we all spoke in tongues here together, it'd be wonderful, and that speaking in tongues is great, but would you understand any of the words? Not unless it was one of those miracles and God chose to put it in a language you happen to know. We wouldn't understand it. If we all spoke at once, if I'm here trying to read Corinthians and Rachel is jumping up speaking in tongues and Katie is yelling, I have a word of prophecy, and Lisa back there is saying, wait a minute, I read this thing in Deuteronomy I want to tell you about. And then Daniel's over here singing a song, and Grace is saying, I want to do a dance for you. And you know, it could be nuts. And Vicky, she's a very good singer. She starts to do an opera tune for us. And everybody would be so excited getting to do what they wanted, but none of us would learn anything. We'd all be confused. And that's apparently the kind of thing that had happened in the Corinthian church. You'll see it in the explanation. It's obvious. That's the kind of thing they were doing. So fortunately, they were really goofed up. And in the process, this chapter explains to them how to not get goofed up. And we get to learn from it. So I'm sort of glad. If they'd been all organized, this might have never been in there to explain to us how this is done. So he says, follow after the love of God. Desire spiritual matters. But rather, more and more, that you can what? Prophesy. For he that speaketh in a tongue, notice the word unknown, is in italics, although it is good to know the tongue is always unknown to you. If I speak in tongues, it's a language I don't know, but Julia might know it. She might understand what I'm saying. He that speaks in a tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth. Again, nobody understands what he's speaking himself, but somebody in the crowd might. Howbeit, nevertheless, in the Spirit, he speaks what? Mysteries. Another thing about speaking in tongues. But he that prophesieth, if I have bring forth the word of prophecy in the fellowship, he speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. To edify is to build up. To exhort is to encourage. We all know what comfort is. Where somebody just says something, it comforts you, it settles you down, it brings you peace. So when somebody has a word of prophecy, It builds you up and encourages you and comforts you. If you ever go to a fellowship meeting and the words, and you hear somebody have a word of prophecy and they said, "You're no good, you're lousy, you stink, get out of here. I never talk to you." That's not from God. Because if it's from God, it's going to encourage you. It's going to comfort you. It's going to build you up and strengthen you and make you feel, wow, that's great. I remember vividly the first time I went to a fellowship. Somebody spoke in tongues and interpreted. I was amazed. I thought they were like quoting something in Greek and then quoting the scripture or something, or some language, Aramaic, Hebrew, I didn't know what it was. But I figured they were quoting the scripture, and I ran up to him afterward and said, "That is cool. What verse is that in? I'd never heard anything like that." Well, of course, it wasn't in the scriptures, but it agreed with the scriptures, and it got my attention. It really got my attention. That this was good stuff. I'm going to stick around for more of this. And the same thing when we have manifestations. For people that are hungry, they'll be very blessed, and they'll want to come back for more. For people that don't care about it, well, we can't do much for them. There were people Jesus Christ couldn't reach, and he was a good teacher. But there were plenty of people that did listen to him. And the same thing. It's a great witness. It's a great encouragement. It builds up. It encourages. It comforts. So verse 4. He that speaks in a tongue edifies or builds up himself. Speaking in tongues strengthens you spiritually, but he that prophesies builds up what? The church. Exactly. I desire that you all spake in tongues, but rather more and more that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with a tongue, except he, what? Interpret, that the church may receive edifying and building up. And the whole context here is within the church, within a fellowship of believers. In your personal private prayer life, speaking in tongues is the greatest thing you could do. That when you come to a fellowship, it's more important to have a word of prophecy than to speak in tongues, unless you interpret, that the church may receive edifying. If I'm in my private prayer life, sitting here reading the Bible or riding in my car or taking a walk, and I speak in tongues, that is great. When I come to a fellowship like this, you all benefit more if I have a word of prophecy or if I do speak in tongues that I interpret. Because if I just sit here and speak in tongues, son kodolon karan taritha, lon kodolon koronan tarating, it's entertaining, and you can say that's a cute sounding language. Mine happens to rhyme sometimes. I've had people want to record it and use it for a doorbell. You may think that's cute, that's fun, but I'm not getting anything out of it. You know, after the entertainment value wears off after a minute or two, what am I getting out of it? Same thing if you speak in tongues. I might say, oh, that's an interesting language, nice rhythm to it. But so what? But if you speak in tongues and interpret or have a word of prophecy, now it's in a language we understand and we can all be blessed. Verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? In other words, in a language you can understand. And even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? For the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? I'm no expert on bugle calls, but I know the difference between reveille and retreat and charge. And that was the way throughout history they would get large armies to move. One of the ways was to have a trumpet. You know, if the trumpet yells charge, then you go. You know, today we got all these little, you know, radios and helmets and stuff, so the commander can do all kinds of stuff that way. But for many times, probably at least up through our Civil War and maybe later, they used trumpets. And you can understand based on what the trumpeter did, but if you're deciding whether to charge or retreat or stay where you are, you know, and the trumpeter starts doing Christmas carols or happy birthday, what do I do about that? You know, stop and light some candles? Because you don't know what to do about it. You have to be clear. And the same way, speaking in tongues, if I just speak in tongues, you don't know what it means. It doesn't do you any good. So verse 8, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? So likewise ye, verse 9, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak what? Into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices or sounds in the world, and none of them is without signification. Every one of them has a meaning. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice or the sound, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, a foreigner, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian, a foreigner unto me. I don't know if you've ever been in a foreign country where you ask somebody in English and they answer another language, you say something back in English, and you just don't go anywhere. You usually end up with sign language or just finding somebody that speaks a language you both know. But that's the way this is. You just sound like a bunch of foreigners. You don't understand what language it is. Verse 12, even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts or spiritual matters, seek that you may excel to what? The edifying of the church. That's why we sometimes call our practice sessions excelling sessions or exceller sessions, because we're trying to get very comfortable with interpretation and prophecy so we can excel, we can do well at edifying or building up the church. Verse 13, wherefore let him that speaketh in a tongue pray or believe that he may interpret, because prayer requires believing. And believing is simply to have confidence and trust in information received to the end that the information is acted upon. If you have not gotten to the place where you are confident to speak in tongues and interpret, well, you ought to pray that you get to that place. You ought to pray that you understand the scriptures better. You ought to pray that you have the confidence to speak in tongues boldly and interpret. It's ultimately your decision whether to do it or not, but praying that you'll get to that place is a great thing. So it doesn't say, wherefore let him that speaketh in a tongue, if he can't interpret, just keep speaking in tongues and interrupting the fellowship. It says, no. If you haven't gotten to the place where you interpret, pray that you will. For if I pray, verse 14, in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. See, when I speak in tongues in my own private prayer life, I'm praying by the Spirit of God, but my mind doesn't understand it. See, I want to pray for Mike, for instance, in the morning when I'm having my prayer time, which is when I often like to pray. I picture Mike and I pray for him. I don't know what the exact words mean, but the words being from God are exactly what Mike needs. But if I go to a believer's meeting, I speak in tongues and interpret. Now it's in English. I can understand that. Verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. So there's two ways we pray. We can pray out loud, as we did earlier in this fellowship, as we do at other times, with the understanding, we say. And we can pray in the Spirit by speaking in tongues. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, otherwise, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, let's say I speak in tongues out loud, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, amen, at thy giving thy thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Let's say it's towards the end of the fellowship, we've read the word, we've sung some songs, now's the time we're going to sort of pray. We're going to have a time of prayer, and everybody can pray. So I say, okay, Grace, why don't you pray for what's on your heart? And Grace just speaks in tongues out loud for 5 minutes. Well, there's some new person that came in, never been to a fellowship where they speak in tongues, and he just hears her speaking some weird language. When she quits, how can he say amen? You know, I agree. I'm with you. He has no idea what she said. Great for her private prayer life, but not good for the fellowship here. Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well. That's another thing speaking in tongues does, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. And that's a great lesson to be learned, because the Apostle Paul, you got to admit, was one of the more effective leaders in the Christian church of all time in history, if not the most effective. And he said he spoke in tongues more than any of the other believers. So speaking in tongues is hugely important to build you up spiritually and to grow spiritually. It's like you do push-ups to get other exercises and stretches to get yourself strong physically, and you may have mental exercises and puzzles you do to keep your brain sharp. Well, the way you build yourself up spiritually is speaking in tongues. That's your spiritual gymnastics, your spiritual boot camp. the speaking of tongues. Yet in the church, verse 19, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So you all come into this fellowship. I could stand here and speak in tongues for half an hour, speak 10,000 words. You wouldn't get a thing out of it. But if I said 5 words, God really loves you a lot. Maybe that was 6, but God loves you a lot. That's 5. That will do you more good than me speaking in tongues for half an hour, because you understood those 5 words. Or pray and expect God to bless you. Or there are a lot of other things you could say in 5 words. That would really build you up a whole lot more than hearing me speak a language you didn't understand for a whole hour. So that's what Paul says. Verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding. Be not children in understanding. Howbeit, nevertheless, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be ye men. That's where we should be children, in malice and hatred and being negative. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians think their goal in life should be to be angry and mad at everybody about everything. And that's too bad. Because in malice, we're supposed to be children. But in understanding, that's where we should be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not for them that believe, but for them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And in the context, it's talking about those that have believed to interpret, to have a word of prophecy. So if I have a bunch of people in the fellowship, and there are some folks there that have not spoken in tongues, or maybe not interpreted, well, for them, they benefit a lot from hearing tongues with interpretation. But if I've got a group and everybody is very comfortable having a word of prophecy and speaking in tongues and interpreting, there's no need for them to have that extra witness or example. You can just have a word of prophecy if you want. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will not they not say that you're mad? They will. Imagine you when somebody said, go to my church, come to my fellowship, and you went and they just all spoke in tongues. If you didn't know any better, you'd think they were nuts. But if all prophesy, and there cometh in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he's convinced of all, he's judged of all. That's what happened to me the first time I went to a fellowship and I heard a word of prophecy, tongues of interpretation. I was convinced. I was amazed. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. Verse 25, so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. He'll just be so blessed and so thankful. How is it then, brethren? Now this tells you a little bit about how the Corinthian church had gotten out of line. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto what? Edifying. Everybody was talking at once. Everybody was saying, I want to talk, I want to talk, I want to talk. Verse 27, if any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Could also be translated, let each person who speaks in tongues interpret. Because we read earlier, if any of you speak in tongues, let him pray that he may what? Interpret. So every one of you speak in tongues, two at the most by three. That's why if we're going to have somebody speak in tongues and interpret, we usually have two or three. I think sometimes if you just have one person speak in tongues and interpret, people might think that's a little weird. If you have two people do it, that sort of shows, hey, two people can do this. Maybe it's not so odd. So we generally have two or three if we're going to have tongues with interpretation. Verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, or nobody who believes to interpret, like we read earlier in the chapter, if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. And it says in your notes, speaking in tongues without interpretation is prayer or praise to God. With interpretation, it's a message from God to the body of believers present, just like prophecy. The only difference is with the speaking in tongues first, it's a witness or an encouragement to those who haven't yet believed to operate the utterance manifestations. So if nobody believes to interpret, verse 28. If there's nobody believing to interpret, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Now let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge. Or the others judge. Let them just think about what they say. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let him first hold his peace. Because clearly what happened, Andrew would be in the middle of having a word of prophecy, and Sam would all of a sudden say, God told me to tell you this, and he'd jump up and interrupt Andrew. Well, it says, Sam, be quiet for a few minutes. Let Andrew finish. Now it's your turn. Basically decent and in order. One person speaks at a time. For you may all prophesy, verse 31, one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Now look at this, verse 32. The spirits of the prophets are subject unto what? The prophets. Again, we start out telling you God never possesses. Well, the prophets have the Spirit of God. They control it. It does not control them. Even if God tells them something to say to the group, they can sit down and be quiet until it's their turn to speak. If they feel a need to get up and have a word of prophecy, they can do it. They should do it. But they can wait their turn. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Isn't that great? I know churches where they love confusion. I know people tell me confusion's fun, basically. Well, that's okay, but it's not God's desire. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women, which women? The women of the prophets. Keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, I know people have taken this to say that women can't have a part in leadership in the church. Well, that's not really true. The context here is simply the Corinthian church, where everybody was out of line. The prophets were out of line. Everybody was speaking at once. And the wives of the prophets were speaking up too. They were part of the interrupting. And the revelation to those specific women, the wives of the prophets in Corinth, was sit down, be quiet, ask your husband at home if you have a question. Because there's plenty of other places in the Christian church where the women were the leaders. And they need to be. What, verse 36? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Now look at this, verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I command unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And that's a great verse to realize. We do our best to speak God's word to bless people and help them. But some people just want to stay ignorant. They don't want to hear God's word. They want to keep thinking what they think or keep doing what they do. And that's their privilege. But I'm not supposed to worry about it. I'm not supposed to get all upset about it. I'm not supposed to say, oh my gosh, I should have explained it better. If it's the word of God and you speak it and you speak it in love, it's up to people whether they believe it. I would guess whoever taught you God's word maybe wasn't perfect at it. But they somehow got enough through to you that you chose to believe it. I know for me, like I often say about people, if people don't want to hear God's word, there's no way you're going to convince them to. But if they really want to hear God's word, you can't get rid of them. I mean, because they will keep showing up. They want to learn more, and that's great. So you don't worry about it. You speak the word, you speak it in love, and those that want to hear it will be there. Those that don't want to, won't. Very simple. Wherefore, brethren, verse 39, covet, desire deeply to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. And there are people who will tell you not to speak in tongues. We never tell people that. We just say, if it's in the fellowship, it's to be decent and in order, and it's to be interpreted. Unless it's a practice session like we'll have today. But in a normal fellowship, normal worship service, when we speak in tongues, we interpret. And let all things be done, what? Decently and in order. Now, I know Christianity can sometimes get so organized that it seems regimented and cold. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about doing things decently and in order. We're talking about everybody being able to hear. We're talking about everybody being able to grow. So, a great chapter, and let me read what it says here on the bottom. It says the manifestation of speaking in tongues is your operation of the God-given ability whereby you may at any time in your private life or in a believer's meeting, if interpreted, show forth by speaking in a language unknown to you the external manifestation in the senses world of the internal presence of the gift of Holy Spirit. It's a little wordy, but let me read it to you again. The manifestation of speaking in tongues is your operation of the God-given ability, whereby you may, at any time in your private prayer life or in a believer's meeting, if interpreted, show forth by speaking in a language unknown to you the external manifestation in the senses world of the internal presence of the gift of Holy Spirit. Internally, we have the gift of Holy Spirit. We manifest it externally, like your car. Internally, under the hood, you have a battery. Externally, you turn the radio on. You shine the lights. You turn on the windshield wipers. You can't see the battery inside, but you can see the evidence of it by turning those things on. Any questions about that session? All right, because that one's a little quicker, I think we'll go straight into session 3, speaking in tongues. And we're not going to read all of these verses because we've read most of them. And again, this is a review of what we had in part 1 of this series, Living God's Word. And by the way, if you want to review any of that, it also is on our website, Living God's Word, an Introduction to the Scriptures. Here we go, session 3, speaking in tongues. What it's not. It is not gibberish or foolishness. No language is, although it may sound odd to some. When you hear other people speak in tongues, it may sound so weird, you may say, that couldn't be a language. But languages, a lot of them have very weird sounds. It's not a sign of weakness, nervousness, disruption, or unintelligence. People will tell you that, but it's not. It's not linguistic ability. Many unbelievers have this. Some people are very good. I've studied a lot of languages. A lot of you have. I'm no good, nowhere near as good as some people I know who seem to be able to pick up languages very quickly. I pick them up at a modest pace. But that's not speaking in tongues. That's simply studying textbooks and practicing. It's not the gift of languages that you could understand, that you could speak in a desired language at will. Not at all. And it's not an unusual ability to understand languages. It's none of these things. What it is, and here's a shorter definition than the one on the previous page, it's the external manifestation in the senses world of the internal reality and presence of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's supernatural, meaning it's above the natural world. It's unknown to you. Again, we've read all these verses in the notes there. And it doesn't mean that no one could understand, as we saw in Acts chapter 2. All those people from Phrygia and Medes and Persians and all those people, they all understood their own languages. Well, what does it do? It edifies you. It builds you up. We read about that. You speak in tongues in the church. Nobody can understand. They don't get edified, but you get edified, built up spiritually. You speak to God divine secrets, as we read. You speak the wonderful works of God, as we read in Acts 2. You magnify God. Now, here's an interesting one we didn't read yet. Let's look at this, Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans 8. I'll try to avoid saying corny things like going roaming around your Bible or flipping through the pages. But sometimes I just can't help myself, can't I, Katie? Everybody just shakes their heads. Romans 8. Verse 26. Usually I do that after lunch to keep people awake. But think of it as a pre-lunch prep. Romans 8, verse 26. I'm in chapter 9. That doesn't look right. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. And this isn't sicknesses, it's just weaknesses, shortcomings. The Spirit helps our shortcomings. Well, what's our shortcoming? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Ever had that problem? There's something wrong and you don't know what to pray for? Maybe you have a friend that's having a tough day and you want to pray for him, but you don't know quite what to pray for because you're not sure what's wrong. Or maybe you have some in your own life. You're just feeling a little weird, you're a little confused, not quite sure what direction to take in life, but you don't know exactly what to pray for. Well, that's a shortcoming we have. That's a weakness we have. We don't know what to pray for. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Remember it says, no man understandeth? Well, when we speak in tongues, we don't understand the words. We couldn't say that by our own senses mind. The only way we can say it is because God gave us the words. But to us, they just sound like groanings. They're word sounds instead of the nice, smooth, flowing English we're used to. They're funny little groanings, funny little sounds. So the Spirit itself, because God gives us the words, makes intercession for the saints with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, or it, the Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to what? The will of God. See, so when I speak in tongues, with the words coming from God, who is Spirit, it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And I love that, because, you know, there's so many situations. You hear about something on the news. You hear about a problem in a friend's life. You got some challenge in your own life. You don't really know what to pray for. And you get all panicked and worried. But why not just speak in tongues? Because when you speak in tongues, you're making intercession according to the will of God. And we pray with the Spirit. We pray with the understanding. Sometimes we pray for a person and we know what the need is. We know what we want God to do for them. Well, that one you pray with your understanding. But then there are other times where you have no idea what to pray for. People call and ask me to pray for stuff, and I don't know what the will of God is in that situation. I don't know what's going to really bless them, what's going to help them. Well, I speak in tongues for them. That's prayer according to the will of God. What a powerful thing. So that's one of the things it does. It prays perfectly, making intercession for the saints. That's why there's no selfishness in speaking in tongues. You're helping people according to the will of God. One of the ones we read, it gives thanks well. Sometimes you're so excited, your heart is so filled, you want to thank God, you don't know what to say. Well, speak in tongues. It has the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. It's sort of a testimony that we're born again. Again, we saw that in Acts 10. When they spoke in tongues at the household of Cornelius, it proved they were born again. Well, when we speak in tongues, it's evidence that we're born again. Same thing to know you're a joint heir with Christ. It's evidence. I speak in tongues, it proves I'm a joint heir with Christ. It strengthens you with might in your inner man. Let's read that one, Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3 and verse 16. This is how we do those spiritual push-ups, spiritual wind sprints, whatever other kinds of training exercises you may know from whatever kind of athletic background you may have. This is how you do it spiritually. Ephesians 3, verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might, with power, by his Spirit in the inner man. See, the outer man, we all know ways to strengthen it. They're always advertising a new exercise machine or fitness center on TV. They're always exercising a new nutritional plan or vitamin pill. And those things may or may not help you. You've got to decide which of those things work for you. We all have to decide that to keep our physical body going. But spiritually, it's speaking in tongues. That's what builds you up in the inner man. It's assigned to unbelievers. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 14, where when I speak in tongues and interpret in a fellowship, people come in and they're all blessed. It's an indication to them of God working in our lives. It's rest to the soul. Here's a great one. Let's look at Isaiah 28. It can really calm you down. It can give you inner strength, inner peace. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 28. Thank you. That's why I give you all the same notes. I'm looking around wondering where I am. You all help me. Thank you. Isaiah 28. Larry, you probably didn't know which book of the Old Testament our national anthem is built on. It would be Hosea. Yeah, Hosea, can you see? Yeah, you know that.
I caught it.
Larry's quick like that. See, he understands that part of history much better than I do, so I ask him these questions. Isaiah 28 and verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people to whom he said, "This is the rest, wherewith he may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." So you see this other tongue, stammering lips, speaking in tongues, brings great rest. 1 Corinthians 14:21. See, the reason I know it's talking about speaking in tongues in Isaiah is it quotes that verse here. Verse 21, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord." So speaking in tongues brings rest to the soul. And you'll find that so many times in your life. You may be very tired. You may be a little discouraged. You may be distracted. If you can just quietly speak in tongues, it will settle your heart down and give you strength. Very important. And the last thing is what we've been reading about for verse number 12 here on your sheet. It's to bring a message from God to the people. It must then be interpreted, for it would be in public. And we read all those records, all those verses in 1 Corinthians 14 already. So when is this going to cease? It's when Jesus Christ returns. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13 now. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. Charity, the love of God, never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail or cease. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. It's also going to cease. All of these things will eventually cease, but not the love of God. Look at verse 10. But when that which is, well, look at verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, when Jesus Christ returns, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, there are people that say that now that we have the Bible, we don't need the manifestations. But if you're honest and look throughout the Word, they always had the Scriptures, but they also had the manifestations. We need both. We need the written Word, which tells us how to live God's Word every day, but we also need the manifestations to get direct help and information and support from God every day. We need both. Jesus Christ, as a matter of fact, told the Pharisees they were goofed up because they didn't know two things. They didn't know the Scriptures, and they didn't know the power of God. We need both. It's dangerous to emphasize the Scriptures over the manifestations, but it's also dangerous to emphasize the manifestations over the Scriptures. The two balance each other. That's why people run away and, you know, basically get possessed and have what they say, the Spirit controlled me, or the Spirit made me do it. Because they forgot what the Scriptures say about our freedom of will. We need to balance the two. So how is this, are these manifestations used most beneficially in love? Let's go to the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and every time you speak in tongues, it will be a tongue of men or of angels. If I do that and I don't have charity, the love of God, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I'm just background noise. And though I have prophecy, shouldn't say gift of, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all believing, so that I can remove mountains, if I don't have the love of God, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and don't have the love of God, it profits me what? Nothing. The love of God suffers long and is kind. The love of God does not envy. The love of God does not vaunt itself up. It's not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. The love of God bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This love of God never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall cease. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, when Jesus Christ returns, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. Their mirrors were pretty primitive compared to ours today. They didn't know how to put silver paint on the back of glass. They looked in sort of polished bronze things, and they didn't see that well in mirrors. Well, that's what it says here. We see through a glass darkly, or a mirror. We see through a mirror darkly or dimly, but then we'll see face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, believing, hope, the love of God, these three, but the greatest of these is the love of God. And that's important, because so many Christians, like so many other people, get so excited about what they're doing and how important that is, they forget to walk in love. We try not to do that. We are excited about the scriptures and that we understand some things about it that not everybody understands. We are excited about the manifestations and that we know some things about how to manifest them. And we should be excited about them. But we try not to get so excited about them that we act unkindly to those that don't understand or believe God's word. Still try to walk in love towards them and anybody who wants to learn God's word or anybody that doesn't. So how is it you speak in tongues? Again, this is a review for many of you. You simply move your lips, your tongue, your throat. You formulate the words. Like it says in Acts 2:4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spake as the Spirit gave them words. You just have to begin speaking. And as you begin speaking, the words come out. It's good to get quiet. It's good to breathe deeply. Sometimes if you can't start, just pick a letter and then say whatever word comes out of your mouth. After a while, you'll get to where you can just speak freely and easily. Let's look at a few of these verses, and we'll have a little practice session and maybe even have lunch. How would that be? Acts 2. Acts 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said, repent, change your mind, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. It's guaranteed. It's one of those guaranteed things. You simply believe in Jesus Christ, and as we know from Romans 10, you simply acknowledge Him as your Lord, believe God raised Him from the dead, you're saved. You're born again. You have the gift of Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 11. Luke 11 and verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? See, He's talking to the Pharisees about how they take care of their kids, even though they're evil. And He says, well, how much more will God, who loves us, give Holy Spirit to those that ask Him? And He does. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Galatians 3 and verse 5. Galatians 3, 5. Which in other ages was not made known. That's the verse I want. Going 3:15? I'm in Ephesians. Thank you. I knew there was something wrong. It was a nice verse, but I couldn't quite figure out how it fit there. Galatians 3:5. He therefore that ministereth to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's by the hearing of faith. Some people feel that they are somehow been told that if they don't live perfectly, God would never give them anything. Well, it's not living perfectly that gets us the gift of Holy Spirit. It's believing that God gives it through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one that lived perfectly. We do our best, but we're not perfect. So it's simply by believing what Jesus Christ did for us is how we receive Holy Spirit. In John chapter 7, I'll try to get the right book this time. John chapter 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet, what, glorified. Again, saying that the gift of Holy Spirit wouldn't be available until Jesus Christ had finished his work, been crucified, been raised from the dead, and ascended into heaven and been glorified. Then after that, the gift would come. But look what it says in verse 38. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. When we speak in tongues, the words just flow. It may be a little choppy at first till you get used to it, but as you get used to it and practice more, the words just flow. And then chapter 20, verse 22. John 20, verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, or he breathed in, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive Holy Spirit. Again, he breathed in. So when we speak in tongues, we breathe in, we get quiet, and we just decide to speak. So we're going to break now and have a practice session.